And that makes all the difference in the world. It really does. So we trust today that you're coming, that you're encouraged by that. You'll be reminded of that this morning as we gather here together, and be reminded that He is the one who loves you. Yes, you. And He knows everything about you. He knows what you looked like before you came this morning. He knows what your hair looks like when you get up in the morning. And He still loves you this morning. Amen? So that's the God that we are here to worship this morning. Amen? And so we know that no matter what. And so we trust today that you come and just let God, let Jesus love you today, okay? Let Jesus love you this morning. It's an opportunity to sing and worship. Now is our time just to be able to come to the Word. Let's just ask the Lord this morning to be open our eyes to what He has for us this morning. Father, we just thank You. We thank You today that you can relight the fire and that You're willing to do that. Father, that You call us back to Yourself, and that, Father, reminder as we've been looking at, and we be reminded that we come to You with nothing to offer You, and You rescue us. You've rescued us by the cross, and it is by faith that we are justified, not by something that we can do, because we can't do anything. We thank You for that. And Father, today I pray that we come to Your Word to be reminded again of that truth, and that we understand that deep in our hearts, what that means, what that looks like. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit will be at work in us, that we learn from what You have from Your Word today, and that You would teach us how to respond in obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure many of you remember this, but there was a guy by the name of Jim Jones, and he had a group that he called the People's Temple, and this was back in the mid-1900s. Sounds old, doesn't it? I remember living during this time, so I feel old right now. But he was a man who'd gotten this. Who said this? You mean I'm old? Okay, all right. But this guy, he started this People's Temple, and he had convinced his people that even to the fact that he was kind of the Messiah, he was talking about planting heaven on earth here and just getting away. And so he throughout the course of, as he was teaching this, he gathered people around him, and he'd finally gone down to Guyana, Central America. He set up Jonestown down there. And he was down there, and it even got to the point where there was a congressman who went down there, because there were people that were, he was taking families down there, and they were going to start this, the new kingdom or whatever it is, they're going to go down there. And a congressman went down there, and he goes in and he goes down to meet with them and to get these family members out, and he ends up getting killed by the troops of this guy. And so Jim Jones decides that they're going to do the ultimate protest. And he tells all of his people, gets them all together, you know this, right? They mixed up a drink. Remember what the drink was? But what was it in? Kool-Aid. They put the Kool-Aid, and actually I saw one thing that said it was actually Flavor-Aid, but that's Kool-Aid, right? So they put the cyanide and the Kool-Aid, and they all drank it together, some 900 of them. Women, children, they killed the whole group. They all died in this protest because they were following this guy. It's kind of crazy. You might say to yourself, that's nuts. Well, out of that scene, out of that situation, came the saying, you ever heard somebody say, boy, they've really drank the Kool-Aid? Ever anybody say that? What do they mean when they say that? They say, you think that whatever that person is, whatever, if they're following somebody or they believe something, right, and you think it's crazy, what do you say? You say they must have drank the Kool-Aid because of Jim Jones. I think that's where that comes from, that's the idea, is that you just do something, you get so caught up that you'll do something as crazy as drinking the Kool-Aid with the cyanide in it. And so it's become this expression of just kind of going along with stuff that's crazy. But the real reality is, I think many times, even for us as believers, or we're trying to follow Jesus, or we're trying to live out life, we've drank the Kool-Aid. We've drank the Kool-Aid of the world that tells us how to live. We've drank the world's Kool-Aid that says somehow this is what you need to do, and that we're going to go along with that to the point of our own destruction. We've drank the Kool-Aid, okay? And you know, when you look at those people, those Jim Jones people, the People's Temple, we've been talking about this idea of freedom, right? And we've been talking about this idea. You remember George? You remember George, our fish, our first time we were here? You don't remember? George was the fish that wanted to get out of the tank, remember? And he got out of the tank. And once he got out of the tank, he realized he wasn't free at all. He thought getting out of the tank would make him free. And he got out of the tank and he realized he wasn't free at all. He drank the Kool-Aid that said, out there is where I need to be. Okay? And we see, we've been telling this idea of freedom, and those people in the People's Temple, they thought they were being set free. Isn't that right? And they drank the Kool-Aid to their own destruction. And you know, as we seek to discover the key to freedom, that's what we've been looking at in the book of Galatians. If you want to turn there, we're in chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. As we've been taking a look at this, we've been asked the question, what is the key to being free? And we've been talking about it as Paul has been presenting this idea that the sense of what it is that we have, just as I've already mentioned in our prayer and just as we've talked about this, that we are justified by faith. That there is nothing that we can do, that Jesus died on the cross for us. And as Paul said, that I've died to the law. It is no longer Christ, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by what?
Faith
in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, that's the key to freedom, is to understand it's not about works, it's not about doing stuff, it's about trusting Christ, knowing you have nothing to offer, and I've been talking about the fact that that grates on all of us. And I know that some of you are sitting out there, and whenever I say that, I know there's always, even as we talk about it now, there's a few of you saying, but Chris, are you saying I can do anything? I know I say this every week. That comes to our mind because that's in us, isn't it? That's our confirmation bias. We believe that we can do something to earn our place before God. That we want to do that. We want to have something to say to God. I did this. I at least looked the right way. I at least was inclined. I at least wanted to a little bit. And we think that means something. And we desire to have it, but we need to recognize, Paul says, you're only free when you recognize that the law only makes you a slave.
Yes.
And faith in what Jesus did on the cross sets you free then to live the life that he's called you to live.
Yes.
So that's the freedom, right? And that's what he's been talking about. He's been laying out his case throughout the first chapters of this book. He's been laying that out and talking about how we just need to come to faith and trust that what Jesus did on the cross, that he died, was been raised, that we might have eternal life, that we might know the Father, that we can live for God, that we can live to God. It's only that way. He's making this case, and you know, that's a pretty good case. That sounds a pretty good case, doesn't it? Sounds like a pretty good case. We've got to remember now, he's talking to these Galatians, and the reason he was talking to them was because there had been these folks that had come along, right? And they had some Kool-Aid. Okay? They had some Kool-Aid to give to these folks. And they had come and they had said, now wait a minute. It's all good, well and good that you believe in Jesus, but now you got to be circumcised. Now you got to start, you know, obeying the law. You got to become Jewish. You can't just be believers. You got to be Jewish, because they weren't Jewish. These were Gentiles. These were folks that weren't born Jews. So these Jews came in, these Jewish Christians came in and said, you know, you got to complete this to be really part of the family. You got to add something. You got to become Jewish. And Paul got a little upset at that, remember? He got a little upset at that. He says, in any other gospel besides the one I preach, it's anathema. Remember that?
Yes.
So he's been given this case. He's been talking about this and laying out this case. He's been walking through it and given this case. We're not going to go all through that. And he's talked about how we've been adopted and all these things. And now we get to the point when Paul, he comes and he makes a plea to them. This is now Paul, the guy who's standing in front of them, trying to, you know, not just no longer just giving my rebuttal here. I am calling out. I'm just, you know, and he's already been doing this pretty harshly already, right? I mean, but now he's coming and he's saying, he's pleading with them. Because you see, they've drank the Kool-Aid. And he wants to make sure that they understand that that's not where it needs to go. And maybe they hadn't completely drank it yet, but they were going there. They were mixing in the cyanide with the Kool-Aid. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. And so we see here, as he continues his case, he kind of comes and reviews some things. And we're going to pick up his plea to them. And it starts in verse 8. of chapter 4. You want to turn there and follow along? We see he's made this case that we are all sons and daughters of God and faith in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. We've been adopted. And then he says this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God or as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you. You see here a man who is saying, these are my people and I am perplexed by what's going on.
Yes.
We want to take a look at here, because he's spelling out, he's telling them, why are you drinking the Kool-Aid? Okay? Because you see, and we have to ask that same question today, why are you drinking the Kool-Aid of the world and tells us how we're supposed to be? And so we drink the Kool-Aid. And we're actually drinking it to our destruction. We wonder why life isn't going so well. And Paul here, he starts out, notice first of all, he says, arose by any other name. You know that saying, right? Arose by any other name is a rose. But basically what the saying is saying is that when you can call something, but it's still what it is. Isn't that right? So a rose is a rose. You can call it whatever else, but it's still a rose. And Paul starts out by saying, you can call a rose by any other name, but it's still a rose. Well, let's take a look at the rose he's talking about here. Okay? We see here he starts out and he describes this situation where he talks about them before they came to Christ. He says, you didn't know God, okay? You didn't know God. So he says, well, you know, if you didn't know God, then you were slaves to those things that weren't gods. You thought they were gods. So he's talking to them there in their pagan worship. They were worshiping the sun and the moon and all those kind of things, right? And those were all the things. We have people that do that today, right? You go to your, and I know some of you still do this, and I'm going to, just a little challenge. You go to the paper and look up your astrological sign and see what's supposed to happen today. Huh?
Yeah, it's all about it.
That's crazy, okay? Just let me tell you, okay? But you see, this is what they were worshiping. They believed that those natural things were controlling their lives, and they had to appease them or whatever and kind of line up with them so that things worked okay.
Right.
And then, you know, you start believing that those things are gods. And he said they're by nature. They're by nature not gods. They're not gods at all. Think about it. You see, so he's saying before you were a believer, you were actually following things that, if you thought about it for a minute, is insane, okay?
Yeah.
You drank the Kool-Aid that said somehow the sun, or however, I don't even know what those astrological things are, however things line up, somehow that's going to determine what happens to you today? That's crazy. And he said, you know, you didn't know God. And, you know, formally it's like you didn't know God. And, you know, well, he's kind of saying, well, it makes sense. You get lost then, don't you? Because you have no basis to know who God is, because you're just out there wandering around, and man, someone comes along and offers you the Kool-Aid, and it looks good. You figure, man, I'll just take that Kool-Aid, because you really don't know no better. Okay? But then he says, but now wait a minute. But But he says, but now that you know God, and then he says, but rather that you're known by God. He makes this point again. Again, what's his point, Ben? There's nothing that we can do, right?
Right.
It's not all of a sudden I got really smart and I said, aha, I know you, God.
Right.
The reason we know God is because he knows us. The reason we love God is because he first loved us. Isn't that right? And Paul here, he says, you know, he's making this point. He says, now you know God, but you know, in fact, it's not you knowing God. It's not because you're so smart. It's because God knows you. God took the initiative. He knows you. Now that's the new situation. You are known by the God. He's the one that knows what you look like when you get up in the morning, like I said earlier, right? He knows you, right? He knows everything about you. And you know him now. He knew all that stuff before, but now you know him, he says, because he's known you. And he's describing, he says, that's their new state in Christ. He says, you know God. And then he says, then he asks this question, like, I can't believe you're doing this. How is it that you're turning back to those miserable principles? Why are you going back? Why are you going back to the way you used to do things? We do that, don't we? We say, oh, you know, Jesus is Lord of my life. Amen. I'm a Sunday morning. Yes. But then we walk out of here and we act the same way. We always acted. We're trusting in the sun and the moon. We're going back to those old ways, those old things, old ways of handling things. I can handle things. I know how life goes. You know what? I know how many people have told me, you know, it's great. It's great, Pastor Chris, what you do. You know, life on the street's just different. Life out there in the workplace is just different, you know. I mean, those things kind of work in church, but, you know, I don't know if they really work out there. You just don't understand the pressure I'm under. And I know how to make it work out there. And Paul is saying, now you know God, or rather God knows you. And you know that where you were was crazy. So why are you going back and doing that stuff again? You see, Paul, you know, sometimes, you know, we want the Bible to be nice and soothing, don't we? We like it. We like to put those Bible verses up and they kind of make us feel good in the morning, you know, and kind of like, oh, you're just really a nice person and Jesus loves you and it's just wonderful. Well, this is the thing that Paul would put on your refrigerator. What the heck are you thinking? Okay? That's what he's saying here, right? What are you thinking? Why is it that you've gone to this point? You now know God. You know what's going on. You know why he's doing these things. You've seen things. You've seen the Holy Spirit in you. You know that this has been different. He's talked before. You know the promise of the Spirit is in you. You know that you're a son or daughter of his. Then why are you acting like you did before? You see, we got to, you know, sometimes you need a little jolt. You know, church should be a jolt. You should walk out of here sometimes thinking, man, that hurt. It hurt. It's just like some, you know, why do you do that, Pastor Chris? You're poking in the sore spot. But you see, Paul's saying, he says, why? What? Now think about it. So we need to think about it. Why are you going back to the old way of doing things? The old principles. Notice he says here, these principles, these things, he talked about those before, the kind of the way you do things. And notice here he calls him, how he describes him here. He makes sure that he describes him as weak and miserable. Okay? They're just silly. They're crazy. And now, you know, in your same moments, you know they are. Right? And without you've known God, you know they are. But he's saying, why would you go back? So that's a pretty strong case, isn't it? That's a pretty strong case. So he says, you know, he says this, but then these folks might have said, well, wait a minute, Paul. I get your point. But he says, that's not what we're doing. We've become believers. We've come to Christ. And now these folks come along and they say, now here's God's law. Here's how he wants us to act. I mean, this came from God himself, and that's what they're telling us. So we're not going back to our old ways. We're going back to the way God. We're going now doing what God wants us to do. So we've got a new law to follow.
Yeah.
And they're saying, but so Paul, we're not going back to the old stuff. We're living good life now. We're trying to live it even better now. So what's your problem, Paul? Look what he says here. He says, do you wish to be enslaved by them again, these principles? He says you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now he describes, he's pretty kind of generic, because this is probably what they were doing before, but in fact, this is, he's describing here, he's referring back to the Mosaic Law. Because what do you do in the Mosaic Law? You celebrate days, the Sabbath, isn't that right? There are months and there are seasons. There's these festivals that you follow. And you follow all of the law. And so this is, okay, he's alluding to the fact that you're going back to law. And he's equating that with what they were living before. Now, they were living as pagans before, right?
Right.
Whatever they were doing. But we've described this whole thing, right? That Paul has said that the principle of law is the problem. Whenever I think that there's some law that I can make and I can live up to it and somehow God then has to respect me for trying hard, that's how I get in. That's how I get justified. That's how I stay justified. And Paul is saying, I don't care how good the law is.
Right.
Because you see, God's law is the best law, don't you think?
Amen.
I mean, you can make the argument, this is God's law. I mean, he's got it, the Old Testament, for crying out loud. You say that's inspired, isn't that right? That's God's word. So when I do that stuff, that should be okay. But what did he tell us earlier in this book? What was the law given for? The law was given to show us that we can't follow the law. The law was there given to us so we'd recognize that we fall short. That's why the law was given. It wasn't given there to perfect us because we can't do it. And that's why we needed Jesus to come, die on the cross. It's by faith that we're justified because he had to pay the price that the law points out. And that's the same thing as being a flat-out pagan. Okay? You see, we think when we come to church, so here's what the folks are doing. They're coming and they're saying, we're going to be really good church people now. Because we got the rules. These guys, they got the rules. You know, Paul, you're a little vague here. You're believing Jesus, and you're justified by faith, and now you're justified by faith, and now you live by faith. So what does that look like? And these guys got a good suggestion. Tested and true. The law. And Paul says, this is the same thing that you were doing when you were in your pagan lifestyle. It's the same thing. If you think that the Mosaic Law is going to save you, you're as bad as the pagans that you were. And he says here, you know, I'm fearing that I've somehow wasted my efforts on you, that you aren't understanding what this is all about. And you're just working really hard. You don't realize that's not the way to be free. That's what makes you a slave. You see, what he's saying is, slavery by any other name is still slavery. You see, just because you religious it up, just because you're not doing the stuff on the street, and that it's not the law of the street that's running you, that somehow it's the law of the church that you can do it. And he says, no, that's not it. Now, some of you are saying, man, you hear this every week. Yep. Because we're stubborn in this, aren't we? Because how many of you come to church and said, you know what, God must be a little happier with me now because I got to church this morning. That's good. I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but you may have even said that to me today. I don't know. And that's cool. You're at church, okay? You know. But what do you think that's doing? The problem is, when you start thinking it's God will tune into me a little bit more now, I'm a little closer to God because I got to church, and now if I go to church more often, maybe something else will happen. Right? Okay? All right? So we say that. So then we're trusting in our religious activity. And what is that? That's law. That's works. Isn't that right? And how do we live? We live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. You see, we become something new, and that's how we live the life he calls us to. We don't work at it to stay there. I can't repeat that enough, because Paul is pretty upset here that they're thinking somehow he calls the Mosaic Law as bad as their pagan law. Now that's pretty radical. Because he also says the law is good, right? Mosaic law is good, but it is not so that you can be saved by it. You can't be. And so that's the first thing we got to recognize, that is slavery. When you decide that you're going to really get into church, okay, this is the slavery we do, isn't it? We're going to really get into church. Now, all of you have something in your mind what church means. Isn't that right? Some of you are raised like me, and church was a pretty quiet experience, you know? You might have a few songs with the guitar and all that, and you probably, when you really get serious, you get real quiet. And when the pastor preaches, you get really quiet. And that might be church to you. And you say, man, if we do that, then I'm really closer to God. Now, some of you might have been raised in a little bit different situation. Where you went to church, and man, it might have been quiet when you started, but man, it doesn't stay quiet. Because you got people singing, you got people going, you got people, dancing in the aisles, maybe. And then the preacher gets up there, you're saying, man, you know what? You know, you got to speak back to the preacher. You got to help the preacher out. You got to bring him along. And you got to speak out. And that was your experience. And you say, man, when we're doing that, we're a little closer to God because we're doing church the way you're supposed to do church. See, we all do that, don't we? And somehow we think that's better. But you see, that's going back to slavery. Because then all of a sudden, I don't care what flavor you're from. All of a sudden, you start to learn the trick. You say, well, if I'm quiet, then God is pleased with me, so I'll just shut up and sit here, and I can be thinking about what to eat for lunch, or actually go to sleep with my eyes open. Right? Or I might come to church, and I know how to say amen and hallelujah. And I pretty much can do it at the right times. And you know what? I'm just going, I can just shout out a hallelujah and a praise the Lord once in a while. And man, I'm doing better than that while I'm there. He's sitting there quiet because he's sitting there just paying attention to the pastor. And I'm calling the pastor out, so I'm better than him. And the person sitting over there that's got all quiet, they're saying, why is that person talking? You're supposed to be listening to the preacher. God likes you to listen to the preacher. And both of you are under law. You are my slaves because maybe today you're sitting there and you're used to being quiet and the Lord is stirring you to say something. And you say, no, 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 because that's the law. The law says I should be quiet. Or the Lord's just on you today and you know that you should be quiet today. You got nothing to say today. You just need to be quiet today. You don't need to call out to the preacher. You just need to call out. You just need to sit there and listen today. But you see, the law says, I got to be up. I got to be ongoing. And maybe you don't feel like it today, but the law makes you a slave and says, if I wasn't up today, then I'm not close to God today. Maybe you're closer to God today because he told you to shut up today. Or maybe because he told you to stand up today. Or maybe he told you to say something back to the preacher today. You see, and maybe it's not the law. See, it's not the law. It's about getting with God. And the fact is, when we live by law, then we shut out God. Because you see, he's saying, look, you know what? There's going to be days you aren't feeling it. And that doesn't make you any less close to me than the days when you feel it. And you see, that's going back, and Paul was saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid that says that if you're really shouting and screaming, or if you're really quiet and whatever, if you're following the rules, that somehow God loves you more. God never loves you more than at your worst time. He loves you the same all the time. You see, and that's what Paul is saying. See, and that's what we got to come to. That's why it's by faith. It's not by what you do. And that's how we go back. That's how we go back to what Paul's saying here. And that's slavery. You get in the right group of people, everybody says, this is really hallelujah time. But you know what? It may be slavery time. So he says that, first of all, slavery by any other name is still slavery. Don't go back to the old way. But then he goes on, he says, now you've got to remember who your friends are. He says here, he pleads with them as brothers. He says, brothers, you got to be, he sees them wandering off. And he says, you've got to become like me because I became like you. Look what he describes here. He says, when I first came to you, you've done me no wrong. When I first came to you, I was sick. I came to preach the gospel. We don't know what this is. Some think it's the thorn in the flesh that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians. Some think it's, you know, he was sick. Somebody had eyes. Somebody had malaria. We don't know what it is. But he comes into town. Now think of this. The preacher comes into town and he's going to preach the word that says it'll set you free. He'll heal. Jesus healed the sick. And what is he? Sick. He comes into town. And there's been preachers probably coming through preaching all kinds of stuff.
Wow.
That man, he got a show. Paul comes into town. He's got the flu.
Okay, now.
Now, some of you have been through the flu this season.
Yes.
Now, if you were going to be preaching the gospel, do you think anybody's going to show up to your event? They're going to look at you like, my goodness, what's wrong with you? Man, you ain't got nothing going. The Spirit must not be on you because you're sick. But Paul says, I came to you and I was sick. I was weak. I just came as I was. And how did they respond to him? He said, even though I was, my illness was a trial to you. He's acknowledging. You came and you were wondering, is this right? You're preaching to us and you're weak. What is going on here? You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. This idea of contempt is to look down on someone and just, you know, write them off. And this word for scorn is actually, it literally means to spit on, to spit in the face of. So it's kind of like scorn is kind of the expression of contempt. I look down on you, poof, right? You're nothing. He said, that's the way you could have responded to me, because I had nothing. I came with nothing. He says, another place, that all he came, he just preached Christ. He didn't have nothing else.
That's it.
But he says, look what how they responded. They didn't respond that way to him. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were, he was not saying that he was an angel or that he was Jesus Christ, but he's saying, you knew that the Spirit was on me. You knew this was from God. You treated me like I was a messenger from God. And even Jesus himself coming before you, you understood that this was from God himself. When we first met, you knew it. You knew it. And that's why you responded. You know, so he says, he's describing, you knew that was him. So then he says, well, what's happened to your joy? Actually, the word there is blessing.
Yes.
He says, where's the blessing? And what he's saying is this idea of where's this sense of affirmation of me? Because
right.
When we give a blessing to someone. He's basically saying, where's your blessing on me now? Okay? Where are you saying, you know, speaking of me in a favorable way?
Okay.
That's really what the word there is. And it's like, you know, so what happened to that? I was the guy, you know, listen, he says here, I was the guy that you'd tear your eyes out for and give them to me if you could have. They'd have done anything for Paul. And then he says, well, what's happened now? Now you're treating me like I'm the enemy? He says, what are you doing here? What happened? Where's this blessing now? And then notice he points it out here, says, have I now become the enemy by telling you the truth? You see, we all like the truth as long as it fits what I already believe. Isn't that right? What do we call that? Confirmation bias. Isn't that right? I take the facts. What's true is true when it lines up with what I think is true already. Okay? So he's saying here, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you're drinking the Kool-Aid. And you're saying, what are you talking about, Paul? I'm not drinking no Kool-Aid. I'm trying to get to be better. You're just kind of, you're shutting me off. And these guys, they know what they're talking about. Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You ain't got no plan. And Paul says, wait a minute. I'm the one that you're willing to pluck your eyes out for me. And I know, and you knew I was from God. What happened? I'm telling you the truth now. And what's the truth? The truth is, now, when you came to Jesus, you had nothing to offer. Isn't that right? And when you live in Jesus, you don't have anything to offer then either. It's not because you're a good person. It's because you're His. You see? He makes you new, and then you live different. I keep telling you this. We're going to talk about living different, because if you're just living the same way, that's not what He's saying here. He's not saying you accept Jesus and you still hang out in the corner over there. You know, He doesn't say that. He says He makes you new, but He's talking about how do you get new? How do you live that out? But He's saying here, you know what? That's not it. He's telling them, you can't do it. You can't get now good.
Right.
You can't, you know, that little urge that they have to show God they got something, he says, I'm telling you no. And you're saying, I want to give God something. I'm telling you the truth, that you're drinking the Kool-Aid. And you're saying, no, I'm not. And I'm saying, you're drinking the Kool-Aid. And so that's why you're making me enemy?
Okay, now.
See, we got to remember who our friends are. We got to remember, you know what? This happens to me a lot. I'm not up here to boo-hoo. I'm not up here to boo-hoo, okay? But I have people all the time who say, oh, Pastor, it just was so great what you did for us. It was just so good what you did for me. Oh, you know, you were there when I needed you. And oh, you just preached a great message today. And there's like, man, they're loving on me. Oh, man, that's great, yeah. But then I have to tell them something. And now I'll admit, I'm not always the most gentle at it, you know? But even when I am, I'll come and I'll say, well, now look, this is what God has to say. And all of a sudden, ain't no more loving on me. There's a little hate coming my way. And I'll hear things like, well, you're pretty judgmental. You're pretty insensitive. And I'm saying what the Word says. Trying to give the truth. Now, I'm not excusing. Understand this. I'm not excusing my bad behavior, okay? But see, the question I always have is, if I was okay over here, then what happened over here? And if it's the truth, then I'm not the problem. See? Because God is saying to you, listen. And see, we need to remember who our friends are. Because you see, in the body of Christ, we need to be that kind of friend that will say the hard thing. Say it sensitively. Say it the way God wants us to, okay? Sometimes that's the hardest part. Sometimes we got something to say and I can just say it. Right? But we want to do what God has to say, but we want to trust Him. And those, we need to say the hard things. It's the friends you need to hear the hard things from. But if we're always running away from our friends, the true friends, not the friends that we're going to take a look at in just a minute here, then we're never going to hear the hard things. And we won't hear what God's saying to us when He's saying something has to change. And you see, so, you know, and Paul's expressing this, like, frustration here that I know I've felt, and maybe you felt this. I feel this, you know, like, well, I'm just trying to tell you, don't drink the Kool-Aid, because you're going to die. Now, understand this. If you're wandering off, if you're a believer today, you can't lose that, right? We know that, because it's by faith. If you surrender your life to Christ, but you know what? If you're not knowing where your friends are, you're going down the wrong track, and you wonder why life doesn't fit right. It's because the people you're hanging out with are talking about a whole different life that just doesn't match with who you are. Because, see, you're now new in Christ, and you want to be hanging out with people that understand that. So when they speak to you the truth, whether it feels like it's good or whether it feels like, man, I'm not feeling this, I know I'm hearing the truth. So we got to remember who our friends are. Right? But then we also have to remember who our enemies are and what they're up to. He goes on here and he says, those people. Now when he says those people, I, you know, get in trouble when you say those people, right? Okay. Well, this is in Scripture, so don't quote me here. You know, don't put me in the right context here. But he says those people. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about either those Jewish Christians or the Judaizers, those that were coming, that were coming and preaching this stuff. They were saying you got to become Jewish. They were saying you got to do the law. You got to do works. That's those people that he's talking about there, okay? So he says those people are zealous to win you over. Now, to have someone zealous for you, that's a good feeling, isn't it? To be zealous, they care about you, they spend time with you, they set aside time for you, they just can't wait to be with you, they want you, they're loving on you, man. He says, these folks are loving on you. They're really coming at you. They're coming with you. But it's for no good, you see, because they come with the Kool-Aid. Okay? So he says here, says they've been zealous for you, but it's for no good. What is it they've been up to? What they want to do is alienate you from us. First of all, they want to take you away from the people that understand the gospel. So you're out wandering around, doing what you want to do, confirming yourself with everything else. They want to pull you away. So all of a sudden it starts to make sense, doesn't it? If everybody's talking this way, no one challenges it, all of a sudden you start thinking that way. The Kool-Aid makes sense. When those 900 people were taking the Kool-Aid, it made sense to them. They were giving that Kool-Aid to their kids. Because, see, they were in the wrong group. But you see, he says, these people, they first of all want to take you away from the people that are going to challenge what you're thinking. That's the first thing. I mean, why do they want to do that? It's so that you'll be zealous for them. You see, they want you on board of their train. They're saying, we're going this way. I need some followers. Come on. It's for me. It's not for you. It may seem like it's for you, but it's for them. He's saying all they want is you to be on board their train. Okay? He says, you know, that you got to get. That's what they're up to. That's what they're up to. So you got to know what the enemy's up to. So you think they're your friend, isn't that right? You forgot who your friends are? Because, see, those friends don't ever tell you anything that makes you feel bad. All right? Okay? That's like the drug dealer wants to give a sample. Isn't that right? Oh, this will be good for you. This will make you feel just fine. Isn't that right? What does he want? He wants a customer. Isn't that right? Well, drug dealers do that. Walmart does it too, don't they? You got their little sample place. You take a little food there. And it's like, what do they want? They want customers. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with that. Okay. But just understand what they're doing. Okay? You might be saying, well, they have this out here for my best interest. They have this out here because this is good for me. Because it will, you know, these things are low in calories, I bet you, because Walmart's got it out there. They're going to give it to me because this will really be good for me. You think that's their motivation? Probably not. They don't. You know, they're not so concerned about if you're going to lose weight. They're concerned if you're going to buy the product. And Paul's saying that's what the enemies are doing. That's what the people. That's what the world's doing. The world wants you to drink the Kool-Aid. They want you on board. And these people are coming along and saying, because we got something for you that you will give to us. Okay. And he goes on here and he says, but he says to them, now it's fine to be zealous. Okay. There's no, that's okay if it's for a good purpose, okay? But he says you should be zealous all the time. He says here you should be zealous all the time even when I'm not with you. What he's saying is this is not about me as a personality, Paul says. This is not about that you are, that you're my follower. See, when it becomes about the people, it becomes about the preacher. So many people say, you know what, man, you know, And the preacher, I think the preacher, hopefully I can, you know, that people want to attach to me, okay, as the pastor here, all right? But you see, if that's why you're here because of me. And then if someone else comes along and they do it a little bit better or it sounds better to you, then it ain't going to be me no more, is it? Because they're going to be, you know, they might be better at doing some things than I am. They're gonna make you feel good about. They're gonna make you feel good about what I don't make you feel good about, maybe, isn't that right? Amen. And all of a sudden, then you're gonna be zealous for them over there. And Paul is saying, look, you know what? It's good to be concerned for others, to want people to come, but it's not about the personalities. It's about Jesus, because that's the right answer, isn't it? Jesus. You see, Jesus becomes the focus, not the personalities. We all got personalities. We got a lot of personalities in here. And sometimes they clash. But that doesn't mean they're not my friend. Sometimes they jive really great. That doesn't mean they're my friend. Okay? Okay, so see, we gotta recognize that we gotta see that these are the things. And Paul is saying, you gotta know this. It's fine to be connected. There is a relational aspect. And I think that's what he's saying here. It's important to understand relationships are important. You don't do this by yourself. And that's the mistake we all make. I mentioned this before. As soon as you get yourself in trouble, you stop coming to church. As soon as you get in trouble, you don't want to see me in the store. Okay? You want to see somebody else in the church in the store when you're not doing well, because they might not know anything that's going on, but you feel like there's a sign on you. Isn't that right? Sinner, sinner, sinner. And you don't want to see nobody. But you know what? There is a sign on you, but you should want to be here. You should want to see somebody from the church, because those relationships, those are your friends, right? Yes. And he's saying that's what you need to understand, that this is important. You cannot do this by yourself. We were called into the body of Christ. When you came to Jesus by faith, to live by faith means you will live in the body by faith. And I tell you what, to live in the body requires faith. Isn't that right? Because, you see, we all disappoint each other. We all make mistakes. We do all those things. And then we excuse it like, nobody's perfect. Garbage like that, we say. See, we need God's grace. We need to live by faith, to live together, to live who we are, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, being one in Christ. We can only do that by faith. But by faith, we will do that. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that's what we need to recognize. That it's good, but you got to know why. And then he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You see, this is a painful process. You know, when you're watching someone else, it's painful to watch them go through the process. And I tell you what, there are times as a pastor that I am in pain because I'm thinking, man, you should know. You ever said this to somebody? You should know better. You should know how to act in church. I always have the question, why should you know? I mean, there's times I don't know how to act in church. You see, and I think what we need to recognize, he's saying, he's looking at this and he's saying, I'm in childbirth, and I've been praying, do I have this attitude that he's willing to accept this pain? And those of you ladies in here that have been through childbirth, I have no clue and don't want to know what childbirth is. And he's saying that's the pain he's having as he's watching them struggle with this, as he sees them on the precipice of drinking the Kool-Aid. He's saying, I am in childbirth for you. I want to see Christ in you. Look what he says here. I'm in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Till this living out, that his living through you is being seen. It's a process, isn't that right? And he's saying, man, I am just painting. I don't know if it's going to come to be. And Paul would say, so cut that out, Paul. God will do it. Jesus will do it. But see, he's saying, it just is painful. And you see, when we start hearing something from somebody that we're not really, we're saying, man, I don't know. Pastor Chris, why all of a sudden you mean to me? Maybe. You need to pray, first of all, if I don't have the pains of childbirth, that I get them. Or you need to understand that I have the pains of childbirth, trying to help you understand, try to walk with you, to see Christ lived in you. And you should be doing the same thing with me. And you see, we walk with each other, and it will be like childbirth at times. But you see, we bail. When it gets tough, we bail. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that person. That person said something nasty to me last week. I'm not going to sit over there. Those are your friends. We need to learn how to live together. And that's a process. We got some things to learn here. Okay? A lot of things. But you see, we've got the Spirit in us. And Paul is saying, that's what I'm coming to. This is a struggle. And I'm struggling watching you, wanting to drink the Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Because he says, oh, I wish I could come to you now and change my tone. I wish I could come to you. I wish I could be in your presence and speak to you. But I wish I could come to you and know that you're not going to drink the Kool-Aid. I wish I could come to you and say, you know what, we're together in this. We understand the struggle. But you know what? I know you're not going to drink the Kool-Aid. I'd love to be able to change my tone with you. You see, we need to understand we're in this walk together. You see, we need to recognize that we can't be drinking the Kool-Aid. If we want to know God's freedom, if we want to know freedom in Christ, we can't drink the Kool-Aid of the world that says somehow, I can do something. He says, I am something, be that, by the Spirit of God. Okay? And that's a process that is agony sometimes. But are we willing to seek that out? Willing to pursue that? So you got to remember, slavery by any other name is slavery. Yeah. Got to remember who your friends are. Remember who your enemies are. Yeah. And then we get the key to living free. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you today. I want to thank you that you are a God who has set us free. Father, forgive us for being people that forget. That we forget the key to being free. And Father, that we have lost track of just what you call us to. We've lost track of what it means to live by faith in you, Jesus. And Father, I would pray today that we'd remember who our friends are. We'd remember what our enemies are up to. And that, Father, we would live in the joy that you give to us, the joy of being new in you. And Father, I pray for each one here today who is a believer in you. Father, I pray that that today, by your Spirit, you just would open up and just open up just one more look at who they are in you. Yeah. That they would see who they are in you. And Father, for any today here who don't know you, who are, you know, maybe they thought they were, maybe they, you know, I don't know. But Father, that they just know that they don't understand, they don't know the Spirit in them. Father, I pray that you just would draw them today. Might they understand all they have to do? All they have to do is surrender their whole being to you. But they just need to surrender to you. As they are, Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, show them they can't fix it before they come. They need to come to you as they are. And then you make them new. So, Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know that. Father, I pray you would draw them to yourself today. They would know you. And Father, I pray for us as a body that we be a place where we truly are friends to one another, that we are living this out, that we are living